today on Living on Every Word.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Let me ask you this question. In your Christian walk with Christ, in relationship with Him, are you running this race to win, to gain Christ?
Most of us admire the Olympic sprinter who dedicates years of his life to compete, all in pursuit of a coveted prize, a gold medal. Well, today Pastor Mike Fritcher talks about the spiritual race that we're in and the prize that awaits us in today's message, Running to Win.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I found out in eighth grade that I was not a runner, or at least in the competitive part of running. In eighth grade, I happened to be the fastest guy in the 800, but I was faster than a lot of slow guys because the very first race that I was in, I took off, and I thought, man, I'm going to win this, and one by one, they began to pass me. Boom. Second lap, I was dying. It come to the end, I think maybe I might have gotten a fifth place there. I was not a runner. Well, you know, one of the things that we did that year was, you know, I finished the year out and ran, and I remember at this other race thinking, okay, now this time I'm not going to try to go as fast, you know. Well, that gun fired, and this guy just, he just got out of the thing, and I thought, man, I started giggling myself. I said, that guy's doing what I did last week. But that guy wasn't doing what I did last week. I mean, he got farther and farther and farther away. And, I mean, he ran that race, and he happened to be in our youth group, and he came that Wednesday night with all his medals that he'd been winning all year. And so, you know, I'd learned very early that I wasn't a runner, especially a long-distance runner in race. But, you know, when you look at the Christian life, it is a race, according to this passage of Scripture, and it's not a dash. It's not a sprint. It is a long race by which God has before us certain things that take place in our lives that are hard, that are difficult, that are agonizing. Matter of fact, that's what the Greek word is for race, agon. We get our word agony from it. And so the Christian life is not all just a bed of roses, right? It's not just peaches and cream. It's not just ice cream. I mean, it's tough. And I know a lot of times we'll hear things and hear messages that say different. And in reality, though, that we're in a race. And that race is hard. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Have you ever felt like in your Christian life that you were growing weary and losing heart? Of course you have. Of course we all have. I mean, that's what he's writing about. That's what he's telling us. Listen, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary and lose heart. This is a race, and it's a marathon. It's a long one. If God so pleases to allow you to live a longer life. It's a long life. It's difficult. And he says, listen, there are people who have gone before you that have run this race, and we have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, I've heard through the years that some folks have taught and believe that there's this group of people or angels that are just looking down on us, or Noah's looking down on us, or Grandma's looking down on us, and they've got these cloud of witnesses, and they're watching every move we make. Well, I sure hope they're not. You know, that's kind of difficult, because I think there's supposed to be great joy in heaven, and some of the things that they see going on is not going to bring great joy in heaven, right? I don't think that's true. I think they're so raptured in the presence of Christ and his plan, that they're leaving that plan up to him and him alone. No, the witnesses he's talking about are in chapter 11, when he talks about all these men and women of faith who walked in faith and ran their race and ran it well. They ran it well in the midst of difficulty. And when you go to the end of that chapter of chapter 11, you'll find things that are just really, really hard. I mean, you'll see people who have been beaten and sawn in two, the scripture says. People who were destitute, who roamed about in caves and had in sheepskins as clothing. I mean, it was hard and it was difficult. But it's interesting to me that the writer of Hebrews would say, don't grow weary in this race. Like they before you laid aside all the encumbrances and all the sin that so easily entangled them, you do the same. There are things in this life that are obstacles. There are things in this life that are bidding for our attention, our passion, our love, our affection away from this finish line called Jesus Christ. You're in a race. We're in a race. We're in it together. And the prize is Christ. That's the prize. It's Jesus. It's becoming like Him. It's embracing Him and Him walking in us and through us. That's the prize. The Bible calls it the hope of glory, the anticipation of the glory of God because Jesus Christ is in us. And that's why the writer says, listen, you lay aside these things that are going to hinder you in this race and you run this race before you. Now, it's very interesting as I think back over my eighth grade experience in track, I had all the right stuff. I mean, I had the loose fit clothing and I had the track shoes and they didn't help much. I didn't carry 10 pound weights with me, right? I didn't do any of those kinds of things and yet still didn't do too good of a job. And you know, when you want to be a good runner, first of all, you have to have talent, I guess. And then the second thing is you've got to cast some things aside, and that's not just heavy shoes and weights. Sometimes if you want to be excel in something and excel into it to so great, you've got to lay aside the dreams that you have for other things and you've got to solely look to this goal. I mean, that's what an Olympian does, isn't it? If he has this eyes on the prize, he's doing this ongoing in his life. He's laying aside things that easily entangle him and he's putting to practice the things that he knows he needs to put to practice so that he can go to the Olympics or go to the race and win the race for his country, to win the race for himself, to win the race for his family. But he's got such passion that he's willing to let go of everything. See, we run with endurance with Jesus, with eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ, and we run it with necessary discipline. These folks in chapter 11 were disciplined. The Bible calls it self-control. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And keep your place in Hebrews, by the way, because Paul talks of this event that takes place, these ancient games. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Let me ask you this question. In your Christian walk with Christ, in relationship with Him, are you running this race to win, to gain Christ? Now notice what it means to do that in this passage of Scripture, to run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games, this is what they do. They exercise self-control in all things, and they're doing it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body. I practice self-control in my body, he says. I discipline myself. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself should not be disqualified. Wow. The word disqualified in the Greek language is adokimus. It can be translated reprobate. Paul said that such a way that he ran this race, that not only was he looking to win, but he wanted to make sure that he didn't come up to the end of the race and realize he's disqualified, he's nothing but a reprobate. Now that's kind of hard language. I don't like that language. But nevertheless, there's the warning that he places before himself to say that I must practice self-control in all things. And I want to ask a question. Do you practice self-control? Do you know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? Walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And he says, and here are the fruits of the Spirit. There are 9 of them. And the last one that he says is, it's self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Christians and believers are to walk in self-control in this race toward the prize, Jesus. What do you think it means to take things off and put the good things on? It takes effort. It takes self-control. Through the Spirit, self-control. Now, when I was looking up the word, I found out a couple of things about it, and just one thing that just really struck out was this definition. It's the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. That's what self-control is. It is the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit. Now, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, you're noticing that he goes from a race to a warfare when he says, you've not yet resisted in your striving against sin. The word striving. So this race, as we've been talking about, is this striving against sin and moving toward the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to suggest to you today that when we look at these passages of scriptures, that you have to practice this controlling of your will under the power and direction of the Spirit of God. In other words, you've got to practice self-control. Self-control with your mouth, what goes out and what goes in, right? What goes out of my mouth, the Bible says, will defile me, okay? It will defile me. And so I want to practice this self-control, this power, this absolute power, and it's the power of God, the power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God, so that when I'm facing the temptation in my race to become like Christ, I can lay it aside. I can lay that thing aside and say no to it by the power of this self-control. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and you can let go of 1 Corinthians and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice, he says in verse 2, that there's this grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, here it is, self-control. And I think when I hear this whole thought of this getting knowledge, I've got to do what with that knowledge? I've got to apply that knowledge. I've got to live that knowledge. And the way I live that knowledge is from good old self-control. Doing the things that I need to be doing and not doing the things that I don't need to be doing in this race toward Christ-likeness. Thus, when we look at things that easily entangle us, like pride or fear, which is something that entangles us all, or if I go to the lust series or to the arrogance or to the greed series or to all those kinds of series of sins, I've got to understand that God is giving me his Spirit to practice the fruit of the Spirit, which the 9th fruit is self-control. And so he says, add to your knowledge self-control. Now, one last passage, Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Self-control. Paul is speaking to a government official. His name is Felix. And he's making a case of the gospel of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, it says this. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you a question. If you were talking about faith in Christ Jesus, what would that look like? What would be the elements of faith in Christ Jesus? Okay, he's talking about faith in Christ Jesus to this government official. And it's very, very important to know what those things are, because we can make it out to be a lot of things. But it's interesting to me that the next verse of Scripture, that he says this. He's speaking about faith in Christ, but as he was discussing, here it is, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. Now, notice also verse 25, but after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcus Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. He's talking to Felix. Paul's talking to Felix about the gospel of Christ. And what does he talk about the gospel of Christ? Righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the holiness of God, the glory of God. But then he comes along and he's talking about self-control. Isn't that interesting? An aspect of the gospel, self-control? That's what it is in this passage. And then the judgment to come. Oh, man, four spiritual laws, they don't talk about that. Right? A little tract, put the tract under somebody, teach the tract about Jesus. And yet here we have in this passage of Scripture three elements that are so important to the gospel. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And so much was the judgment to come on Felix was that he became frightened, fearful. And yet for 2 years... 2 years, heard Paul. And according to this passage of Scripture, didn't come to Christ. Self-control is very important. We exercise self-control in this race. And those of you who are athletes, you know what that means. You know what it's like. You know what it means to be in shape and to get in shape and to stay in shape. But we're talking about spiritual shape here. And I tell you, when I look at passages of Scripture and I look at the Word of God and I think, how willing are we to practice the self-control in this race to become like Christ? How willing are you to do that? Because we can get really, really confused, can't we? We can really get distracted in relationships or what that person's doing or what that person's not doing, worship style, it happens on the pulpit, or what's going on over here. And we can lose sight oftentimes of really the main thing. And I don't want to become entangled in that. I want to make sure that we as a church are truly fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because there are distractions. And one of the biggest distractions could be absolute ministry, could be a distraction, because I can get so busy doing ministry that it becomes philanthropy and there's no spirit going through my life with it. It's just become rote. You know, when I think about this race in the Olympics, there's guys that are and gals that are going to get up at this Olympic event next couple years, and guns are going to go off, and they're going to race. And some of them are going to win. They're going to bring gold, silver, or bronze. And they continue to work out, and they continue to move toward the goal when everyone else was falling by the wayside. When Mike Fritcher fell by the wayside in eighth grade, there were a couple of people that kept going. And they went to the next level, and some of them fell by the wayside. And then they went to the next level, and some of them fell by the wayside. But then you get to that 100-yard or that 100-meter dash, and I want to tell you, they continued to pursue their passion when no one else was pursuing the passion anymore. And I want to ask the question. And it's kind of easy here for us because we're kind of in a society, well, we are in a society that lets us worship the way we want to worship. So it's easy to say this, but I want to ask the question, will you worship Him when no one else will worship Him? Is that not our heart? That we will worship our God and we will live this life of worship. We will live it out even when no one else is doing it. And I think it's really important to think through those terms of just, God, here's this point of worship. And we're not talking about just coming on Sunday morning and singing a few songs. It's a life of worship. The very thought of worship comes from the word worth. That God has such great worth that we're going to worship Him. We're going to give Him all honor and give Him all glory. Not just on a Sunday morning when everybody's looking, but when we're out in our homes and we're out in our jobs and communities, and when we're out, even in places that no one else sees us, we're going to live this life of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that we're to offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. And thus, I think these songs that we sang today about the cross and taking up the cross and saying, whatever the cost is, I'm going to take the cross up and I'm going to follow and I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus and I'm going to continue in this race and I'm not going to be distracted by the stuff, by the money, by the lack of money, by the abundance of money. I'm not going to be stuck because I don't know what I'm going to do next with my career or life. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. As I fix my eyes on Christ and I'm worshiping Him, then I just, don't you find it that when I'm doing that and you're doing that, man, things are just really, really moving along. It may not be easy, but they're just moving along. When I get to that place where I'm just looking and seeking Him first. And I want to ask you, students in high school, college, workers, when you get to the place of your work and everybody's living a different way, will you continue to worship even when no one else is doing? And I want to ask you, are you prepared and will you continue to really worship God and Him alone? Will you? There's a second thought was we'll put away worldly dreams. Go to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. We'll put away worldly dreams. Worldly dreams. What are worldly dreams? They're dreams without God. They're dreams without God in your thinking, without you worshiping Him first. And I look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and he says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world's passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Don't love the world. Worldly dreams. A dream without God is an ungodly dream. Without God in my thinking and God being first in my life, it's an ungodly dream. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to dream ungodly dreams. I don't want to dream worldly dreams. And that's why as your pastor and as a leader that I'll always bring us to this place of Christ first. Because Christ first, then I can dream dreams and see visions and move with those dreams and move with those visions. But they're part of God's plan, God's kingdom. So I want to say this, will you give up worldly dreams? Or let me ask you another question, will you give up any dream and any vision and any thought that you thought your life was supposed to be and lay it on the altar and let God resurrect something different? You willing to do that? Are we willing to do that as a church family? And I ask that question. Are we willing to lay down our dreams for what a church is supposed to look like and let God do something so significant in our midst? I don't know what that means today, but I do know that God wants to do this work in our lives. You know, that's a question I ask all the time. Oh, God, what could you do? What could you do in my life? What could you do in our children? What could you do in the generations to come? I want to close with this morning, and I want you to go to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done." Let me ask you this question. When you walk through your week and you come to a day like this, can you really look out and say, God has done wondrous things in my life? We're going to believe and you're going to overwhelm us with our expectations. And am I expecting God's work in my life today? Do I wake up with this thought, oh God, what could you do today with this great expectation that He'll use me, that He'll teach me, that He'll show me something different, maybe something new, maybe something old that's now fresh? Is there that kind of expectation in our lives? Because God is doing wondrous things. And I'm afraid what happens is number one, we're not expecting things in the morning. We're just expecting to get through the day, expecting wonderful things. And I want to say, yes, get up in the morning and expect something wonderful. And let God exceed the expectation. Get up in the morning and expect some good news. And if the bad news comes, expect that God's going to do something with that bad news that's going to blow our minds. It's attitude, folks, the way I think. It's what I decide, how I decide I'm going to think, and I'm going to approach things. And the question that I want to ask myself, Mike Fritcher, is, Mike, are you expecting God's work in your life, your family, your church? And are you, with this great expectation in your life, are you positioning yourself? Because in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, listen, we have seen wondrous things. Verse 5, he's established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Hey, dads, are you teaching things to your children? Are you teaching word to your children, your grandchildren, your adult children? Are you living the life before them? So we should teach them, it says. So that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put, here it is, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget his works, but to keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The sons of Ephraim, they were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle, and they did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Why? Because they forgot his deeds, and they forgot his miracles that he had shown them, and how he had wrought wonders before their fathers. Forgot. One of the greatest things you can do in your Christian life is remember who God is and remember what God has done. That will allow you to run this race and face this temptation and to walk in this self-control that we've talked about this morning. Visions that we can live in and live on. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? The Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and because we do not love our life even to death. And it's how you overcome. And I guess the question I would ask this morning is, of my own life first, and then all of us, are we overcoming in our striving against sin? Are we overcoming? Are we running this race with such endurance that we're in this Christian walk or this Christian stride that says, oh God, you are at work, and I am expecting that work every single day of my life. Expectations. We're in a race. The prize is Jesus. But we must practice self-control. Just as those ancient and those modern Olympians and athletes do. We must practice this self-control. Doesn't that sound kind of simple? It sounds simple, but it's hard. And that's why he's given you his promises, and that's why he's given you his spirit. To hold your tongue, to hold your actions, and to put on the things that God would have you put on. To lay aside the encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Father God, I come before you this morning. I thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for who you are, what you've done. Thank you for what you've called us to. And oh God, I just ask in Jesus' name that we might truly be what you've called us to be. I want to pray that, Lord, that we'd move forward from this morning, and that, God, we'd make appropriate changes that we need to make. And God, that we'd follow you. And that we would say things like, oh God, I'm going to worship you when no one else does. And I'm going to live a life of worship. And I'm going to do this by the power of the will under the inspiration and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. By an act of my will, by the power of the Spirit of God, I want to walk with you. And I'm going to expect great things from you. I'm going to expect the miracles of God to be at work in my life. Even in hard times, expecting God, you to do this work. And I pray for that kind of attitude, that kind of spirit in our lives. Expectations. Lord, I want to thank you for the race. I want to thank you for the prize, Jesus. And oh God, I thank you for how we've tasted of it already. And I ask, Father, that we'd want more and more and more of you. I want to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Hamlet is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on